There are approximately 6,000 homeless men, women, and children in the Philadelphia area. Sunday Breakfast Rescue Mission strives to feed, clothe, and shelter every member of the homeless community that steps through our doors. At Sunday Breakfast, we serve 3 healthy meals a day on every day of the year. An average of 600 meals are served daily. With your help, Sunday Breakfast Rescue Mission will continue to ensure that no one goes hungry in Philadelphia. You can help by hosting a food drive, donating, or volunteering today. It only costs $1.95 to feed one person. Please help Sunday Breakfast Rescue Mission feed the homeless today. To make your gift or learn more, visit sundaybreakfast.org or text the word THANKS to 41444. That's text THANKS to 41444. Sunday Breakfast Rescue Mission. Provide a meal. Give hope. Change a life.
Homeworks Premium Thrift is a shopping experience unlike any other. Browse our 12,000 square foot store for gently used selection of clothing, shoes, books, kitchenware, home decor, furniture, appliances, and more. We offer free pickup of large loads and large items such as furniture and appliances. We are located in Douglasville on Route 422, and we are open Monday through Friday, 9:30 to 6, Saturday, 9:30 to 4:30, and closed on Sunday. Visit us at homeworkspremiumthrift.org. Like us on Facebook. We hope you'll stop in and check us out. You'll be glad you did. We help you help others.
Your furry family members matter, too.
Hi, we're Gordon and Sue Kriebel, owners of Perk Valley Pet Eatery, a family-owned business located on Main Street in the Trap Shopping Center. It's a family experience at Perk Valley Pet Eatery, one you won't get at chain and grocery stores. You'll find a distinct difference at Perk Valley Pet Eatery, a difference in quality and in our natural approach to your pet's care. You may not be aware of better options for your pets. So come in and discuss your pet's nutritional needs and health. Our knowledgeable hands-on staff will be happy to help you learn what's best. We've been your leaders in pioneering pet nutrition and part of our community since 2003. Come out and support our local family-owned business. We'd love to meet you and your pets.
You're the God of this.
Hope Rescue Mission is a sponsor of Your Family Matters. For 121 years, Hope Rescue Mission, located at 645 North 6th Street in Reading, has provided a daily safe haven while ministering to the spiritual, physical, and emotional needs of the homeless in Berks County. We share the hope that can only be found in Christ, transforming the lives of those in need. Our programs feed, house, clothe, and guide men so that they experience a better quality of life. Over 10,000 square feet of thrift stores are located directly behind the mission, which is open on Mondays through Fridays from 8 to 5 and Saturdays from 8 to 4. We invite you to stop by and shop our large selection of gently used furniture, clothing, and homeless items as you support Hope. We're pleased to accept your donations of any of these items. Contact us at 610-375-4224 to arrange for a pickup at your home or business. Since the cost needed to operate and care for these men continues to grow, your support and continuing partnerships are so greatly appreciated. We receive no outside or government funding as we strive, with the Lord's guidance and direction, to restore those who seek our help to lead upright and productive lives. Please keep Hope Rescue Mission in your thoughts and prayers as we serve those in need. Again, thank you, Hope Rescue Mission, for being a sponsor of Your Family Matters.
When you're in the Lehigh Valley, you're welcome to worship with us at Calvary Baptist Church, 5300 Green Pond Road in Easton, Pennsylvania. Our worship services are each Sunday at 8:45 and 10:20. We seek to be a church that practices the ABCs of the Christian faith. A, we try to appeal to all ages of people. B, be Bible-based in our preaching and teaching ministry. And C, be Christ-centered in all our ministries. God bless you and have a great day.
That was Pastor Larry Bird. Check out his website at calvarybaptistpa.org.
This is Your Family Matters with Carla DeDessi. Good morning. This is Carla DeDessi here at 1180 WFYL, working for your liberty this Friday and every day. Thank you for joining me here at Your Family Matters, because your family does matter. What a gorgeous day it is today. It's finally starting to feel fall-like, but it is still so beautiful. Are you starting to think about Thanksgiving? November is such a wonderful month to think about all of those things for which we have to be thankful, so grateful, so appreciative. So I hope that you are reaching out to the loved ones in your life, your friends, your family, neighbors, and community, and show your family, be a model of what it means to be so very thankful, because here in the United States of America, we have so very much to be thankful. Our liberty, our freedoms, to worship God the way we wish, to teach up our family and children the way that we wish. We have so much plentiful in this country. Clothing, food, heat, so much more. Have any of you ever been to a third world country, Haiti, Africa? You will really kiss the ground that you walk on when you land back in the United States of America, because truly we have so much for which to be thankful. But today, something else that I want you to remind you about November is that November is adoption month. Did you know that? So please be praying for those families who have adopted children or are fostering children, or pray about those children that still need forever families. Again, November is adoption month. So please think about how you can get involved, even if it is just praying for our children who need families, or invite somebody to come out and speak at your church, Sunday school class, homeschooling co-op, and really start planting seeds in your children's lives for being sympathetic to those kids who need moms and dads. Okay, so I am thinking about that for the next couple of weeks. I'd like to study Sophia with you. Do you know what Sophia means? Sophia means wisdom. I would like to check out the book of Proverbs with you. So that is what we are going to be studying for the next few weeks. I do hope that you will join me here every Friday from 8 until 9 here at Your Family Matters with me at 1180 WFYL. If you have not listened to my podcast previously, you can always go to 1180WFYL.com and check out my podcasts. Please share them. We also have a Facebook page now, 1180 WFYL. Please like us on Facebook so that you can see all the fabulous things that are happening here minute by minute. We are keeping you in the know with all of our fabulous shows here at 1180 WFYL. So let's take a look at the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is in the Old Testament. It is after Psalms. It is before Ecclesiastes. Proverbs in Hebrew actually means the Proverbs of Solomon, because we believe that Solomon wrote this very, very wise instructional book. The early Christian writers actually called this book Sophia. Did you realize that little girl's name Sophia actually means wisdom? I always love that name Sophia, and I love it even more now. I have actually two nieces whose names are Sophia, and I wonder if they know that their names mean wisdom. What a fabulous, purposeful name to give to our little girls. The term proverb is derived from a root meaning primarily to be like. So proverbs means to be like, and it is used in comparisons, rules for living, parables, sayings, or discourses on wisdom. Characteristic of the proverbs in this book of the Bible is a device which is formed by a balanced equilibrium. In other words, you'll see a lot of verses that we're going to be reading that talk about the wise and the foolish, or the good and the evil, or the fool and the wise man. So you're going to be seeing a lot of antithesis like that. And it also has a lot of allegories We are going to be looking at quite a few different parts of Proverbs. There's a few major categories of Proverbs. The first that we're going to be looking at is the historical Proverbs, which obviously uses past events to express sentiment or to teach us something. Secondly, there's something called the metaphorical Proverb, which expresses a moral truth through a literary figure from the world of nature or the life of man. Third, we have the enigmatic Proverbs, that's a mouthful for me, which means that there is a hidden truth, a moral truth that we have to discover on our own. They ask us questions in the Proverbs. I love when people ask me questions. That really is a great way that I learn to answer those questions and think about those questions. So the enigmatic Proverb, which means mystery. Fourth, the parabolic Proverb, which are a concise expression of wisdom. Bam, it just gives you the truth. Bam, it just tells you, you don't have to think about it. It says, stay away from evil, or run from evil, or flee from evil. And fifth and finally, there's something called the didactical Proverb, which gives precise instruction on religious or moral behavior. So there's five different Proverbs that I want you to think about as we go through and study this book of the Bible, which is in the Old Testament, written by the author King Solomon. Let's talk about some other people. We believe that indeed there might have been some other people that also put some of their wise nuggets of wisdom into this book. Although Solomon's writing are the bulk of these books or these verses or chapters that you're going to be reading in Proverbs, we do also think that there might be a collection of some other kings that put some of their wisdom into this book. The date of this book is probably about 10th century BC. So Solomon is bringing us back to that era, that time. And then let's talk about the theme of the book of Proverbs. Clearly, the author is setting forth his purpose to impart wisdom and understanding to everyone, men, women, children, even the young and the simple. This outpouring of his wisdom is to guide believers, you and me, in practical everyday living, giving us instruction concerning our duty to God, to each other, to our family, to our husbands, to our wives, to our neighbors, to our community. And that is why I love this so much. I love that the Bible can be applicable. And this book, Proverbs, is one of the most applicable. And believe it or not, there is a lot of what our duty should be to the civil authorities, which we talk a lot about on this show. What do we do with our government and our leader? What is our duty to them as Christians? Also, it talks a lot about the attributes of God. You're going to see that as we begin reading. It talks that God is omniscient, that he is omnipotent, that he is just. Talks about the relationship that God has with us, that it is a covenant relationship, okay? It talks about the sovereignty of God. Many of his characteristics can be revealed and are revealed in the book of Proverbs. And then it gives us wonderful relationship. How do we do relationship within the home is really dissected in this book. You're going to see many themes. The family holds a pivotal position in the book of Proverbs. So look for that. Actually, husband and wife are admonished to be united joyfully in a clearly monogamous, which means one man and one woman union, despite the devious and deviant polygamy practices that are happening all around King Solomon and his kingdom. And even King Solomon practiced polygamy. But in this book, isn't it interesting that he practiced polygamy? But in the book of Proverbs, he is warning us and admonishing us that marriage is and should be one man and one woman. Both parents are directed to share in the training of the children and nurturing them in the faith of God, Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament. Sins which attack the divine order of the home are straightforwardly exposed. This is really hurtful, harmful, and serious to God, those sins that really attack the home. That's because family is the first little mini government that God set up, and he does not want it to be messed around with. You are going to notice very quickly that the setting for all of these proverbs, as many proverbs were in the Near East, is all centered around the theme of the home. The context is the home. You are also going to notice that son is being used very often in many of these verses. And yes, son can mean pupil. You're my student. Listen to me. But I believe that it also means very directly my child, my son, part of the family setting in which the father and mother are instructing their son in the skills of godly living. Listen, the term son occurs in 44 verses in this book. Father occurs 15 times and mother occurs 11 times. So when I was studying this, I thought to myself, wow, Carla, wow. Proverbs is really directly applicable. He is talking to moms and dads and our children. What are we supposed to be learning from this book? How does this edify our family? How does this produce growth in our family? So listen in, because your family matters. This is about you. The purpose of this book and the first chapter that we're going to dissect today together and we're going to learn together is instructing the youth. We're learning lessons in wisdom, in true happiness. It is warning of wisdom, and it's calling us to wisdom. It's sharing with us the rewards of wisdom. So let's just go before God, before we begin reading His Word, and ask Him to really open our eyes today and allow all of us, His children, to really learn about wisdom today. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, your throne of grace, and we thank you for this book of Proverbs. We thank you that we're going to be spending time here this morning together. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your Holy Spirit would be not only here at this station, but it will be with every one of the listeners. We pray that our listeners will continue to grow. We pray for revival, that it would begin here at this station. Revival in wisdom, Sophia, as you call it in the Old Testament, that we would be wise. And what does it mean to be wise? Let's learn about what godly wisdom is, not what worldly wisdom is, Heavenly Father, but we want to look to you for godly wisdom. We pray that you would just baptize all of our families that are listening today, grandparents, moms, dads, aunts, uncles, kids, that they would just be baptized into your wisdom and that they would just learn so very much today. Pray that it would be your words that are speaking through me and nothing that comes from me, but everything that comes from your word, your holy scriptures. We thank you and praise you, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, we're going to start at the very beginning because this is a very good place to start. Proverbs 1. We're going to try to get through 19 verses this morning. So let's begin. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Let's go back to verse 1 and go verse by verse and learn what God is teaching us for the sake of having fabulous families. So immediately the author immediately exposes himself. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David. We know that Solomon was the son of David, and at the time David was the king of Israel, and now it's Solomon who is the king of Israel. That's a no-brainer, guys. Now let's move on to verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction. So let's just stop and talk about wisdom. We already talked that this is the theme of the whole entire book. Its emphasis is not necessarily on the theoretical knowledge of what wisdom means, but rather applicably. It is teaching us good and evil, right and wrong. Wisdom is the divinely created system of rules that governs the moral fiber of you and me and our whole entire community and the universe. And it was set up by God, the creator of this universe. I want to make sure that you understand that wisdom is not set up and created by our government or man's laws. It is divinely created by God. To master wisdom is to achieve true and lasting success in this life. The first step towards wisdom and its controlling principle is to have faith in God. Without faith in God, we cannot ever experience true wisdom. And indeed, you're going to see that there is a counter wisdom, and that is called folly. Folly will actually lead us and our families to a path of destruction. Absolutely, it will. Let's look at instruction. Verse 2 says, to know wisdom and instruction. When I looked up the word instruction, this actually refers to training and disciplining, implying that wisdom is for disciples who are willing to keep themselves under restraint and self-control. Self-control of who? God. It always leads back to God. It is His instruction. His wisdom. We want to perceive and understand His words that He is giving to us. Understanding or insight is from the root meaning to discern and points us to the ability to make right choices. Verse 3 says this, to receive the instruction of wisdom. We have to receive it. We do not want to reject it. We want to bring it in, accept it. Again, the instruction of wisdom. This isn't something that you just bam, have it 1 minute and the next minute you don't have it. This is something that, again, we are seeking out. We are searching for it. We are disciplining ourselves. We are being instructed in the way of wisdom. And then it says justice, judgment, and equity. Equity meaning fair. We want to be fair. Wisdom is fair. It's not bias. It does not take sides. It does not stereotype. Wisdom is fair. It's able to take a step outside of the situation and look at it and say, this is what is just. This is what is fair. This is what is equitable, and make that good judgment. Wisdom, or wise dealings, as we might say in this verse, refers to good sense and practical judgment. It's a quality that is displayed by so many greats in the Bible. I think about Abigail. Do you know who Abigail was in 1 Samuel 25? Abigail was married to someone that we would call a fool or an idiot or asinine, simple-minded. I am going to paraphrase for you the story of Abigail and her husband Nabal, which occurs in 1 Samuel chapter 25. Abigail was married to this gentleman, Nabal, who was harsh. He was evil. He was ignorant. And Abigail was actually a very wise person. King David and his troops came to Nabal and said, we have been in hiding, we have been in war, and we would like to have some food to eat. Are you able to bring us some cakes, some raisins, some figs, and some meat? And Nabal responded by saying, absolutely not. Why should I have to feed you? Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Get the heck out of here, is basically what he says to David. There are many servants nowadays, he says, who break away each from his master. Should I take bread from all of these people? It is not my job to care for you, he says to King David. So Abigail, understanding that her husband is a brute, she understands that David and his men are probably going to retaliate. They're going to come onto their farm ranch at the time in the Middle East and probably take exactly what they want. So Abigail very quickly makes haste and takes 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep, 100 clusters of raisin, 200 cakes of figs, and loads them on donkeys. And she says to her servants, go on before me, I will be coming after you. But of course, she did not tell this to her husband, Nabal. So David receives all of these things happily. He was actually on his way to Nabal's house with all of his men, probably to get into a big battle and fight. So Abigail sees him and says, please let my lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men come that you sent to us. Surely I would have given you this food to eat. So indeed, she acted very wisely on behalf of her husband, who was an idiot, and she actually stopped violence from happening by showing compassion and sympathy and grace towards King David. She was a very wise woman. When I think about wise women, I also think about Queen Esther. I think about Ruth. I think about Naomi. I think about Joseph in the Old Testament. There are so many great leaders that really showed discernment and wisdom, but remember, first and foremost, it comes from a relationship with God, the God of the Old Testament. Verse 4 says this, to give prudence to the simple. Simple is really different from fool. Simple means someone who perhaps is gullible, easily susceptible to good or bad. They are influenced so easily. Perhaps they're weak-willed. They're irresponsible, but they are still correctable. So the simple, this wisdom is even for you, the simple, or me, the simple, to give prudence. What does the word prudence mean? Prudence can mean many different things, but here I believe it can mean, and it can be translated as giving shrewdness to, or being cunning, and not in a bad way. Sometimes shrewdness and cunning can have a bad connotation. I think that these words here actually mean to have the capacity or the ability to have prudence or shrewdness to escape the wiles or the deceitfulness or the evilness of another. Think about your own life. I'm thinking about my own life. Sometimes there are people that come into our lives that can be deceptive, can be manipulative, can be controlling. We're not sure exactly what is happening here, but we want to act with prudence in these situations. We don't want to be gullible and be easily swayed and be influenced to do something bad just because this person is telling us to do so. So verse 4 says, to give prudence to the simple. And it continues, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. So wisdom that Solomon is teaching us is for the prudent, it is for the simple, and it is for the young man. Young man perhaps is the one who is very young. They're immature still. They have not experienced the world. They don't really know what worldly knowledge is. They need to understand this wisdom. And this sometimes can only be experienced or gained through living life. And we need discretion in these moments. This is the ability to form plans based on knowledge. The second part of this verse says that a wise man will hear and increase learning. A wise man wants to hear, and not just hear it, but we are going to process it. And we're not just going to process that information. It's actually going to increase our learning and make us even more wise. A wise man is someone who, of course, is continually learning, not only adding information to his acquired wisdom, but he's always increasing. He's knowing the truth of God himself. This is my prayer for you. This is my prayer for me and my whole entire family and my kids, that we will not ever be wise in our own eyes and think that we have arrived, but we will always be searching and seeking for wisdom and attaining and increasing our knowledge. And of course, we know that by the truth of God himself. A man of understanding who is intelligent and open to grasp divine truth through wise counsel is our next verse. And a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. We, yes, go to the Bible to identify what God tells us, but then we want to go to someone who's already been through it and knows the ropes. He's going to steer and guide you and me through this life and help us by giving us wise counsel, not foolish advice, but wise. So this book of Proverbs is not only for the simple, but is also for the wise. It is for anyone who realizes that he has to continue growing and maturing. This is every one of us until the day that we die and pass from this life to the next to be with God, our Creator. We should always be trying to attain wisdom. This actual verse makes me think about my father. When I lived at home, and even now when we're on vacation together, my father rises early in the morning and you will find him praying and reading his Bible, and his Bible is open. And a funny thing is that whenever my brothers and I are giggling or teasing about what we would like when mom and dad pass from this world on to the next, which I know you think is probably terrible that we discuss these things, but in jest, the only thing that we all want and fight over is my father's Bible. We all want my father's Bible that has, gosh, my dad is 76, so it has to have at least 50 years worth of his journaling and writing and his notes and dates and times and places. And his Bible is so meaningful to us. My father is constantly striving to attain more and more wisdom. Some people might look at him at 76 and say, why are you still reading your Bible and poring over it and taking notes and trying to identify who God is? But my dad is a wise man. He is always trying to increase his learning, his godly wisdom and learning. In contrast, I know people who say to me, Carla, I've gone all through Christian school. I've even gone to Christian university. I know everything. I don't need to read the Bible. I don't need to refer to it. Yeah, I know John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, blah, blah, blah. I know it all. I know all about Romans. And they are not increasing in their learning. They are not increasing in their wisdom. I pray that that is never you. I pray that it is never me. I pray that if you are listening and you are identifying that that is you, that you feel that you have gone all through parochial school, or, you know, your dad's a pastor or you're a missionary kid, you don't really, you know it all. You know who God is. You know what wisdom is. I urge you to go back and read your Bible daily, constantly. Get in the Word until your last breath. Always try to increase in knowledge and learning, not just for yourself, for your children, for your grandchildren, but this is how we help others around us, right? We want to help others around us. We want to be the salt and light to them. We want to be wise counsel for them. Let's move on to verse 6, which says this: to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. We want to understand these proverbs, this wisdom. We want to understand mysteries. That's what the word enigma means. We want to understand the words of the wise and their riddles. Did you ever hear someone speak at a university or speak on the news or speak during a sermon and they are so celestial, they're so cerebral, they're so intelligent and academic, and you think, gosh, I wish I could understand their words or their riddles. What are they trying to tell me? We want to understand. We don't want to blow it off or tune it out or daydream. We want to understand these riddles. These are similar riddles to think about Samson. Think about the Queen of Sheba when she came and visited Solomon. They were discussing riddles. It suggests anything which needs interpretation. You sit down and you discuss with your friends, your family, your children. Discuss these riddles so that we can have a higher understanding and a higher wisdom. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is the epitome of the whole entire book of Proverbs. Fearing the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And by fear, we do not mean that you're shuddering and crying in the corner. We mean a healthy fear of God. We should be fearful when we disobey Him. We should be fearful when we know we are doing wrong. But He is also a loving and a gracious Lord and God. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This is the starting point for every one of us. This is where knowledge begins. It begins with the Lord. But fools despise wisdom. Fools despise. You know what despise means? Hate. Loathe it. They flee from it. Just like you and I are called to run away from foolishness and evil and wickedness. Fools are actually despising and hate wisdom, and they hate instruction. Think about people in your lives that you keep trying to teach them a skill, teach them a skill, teach them a skill. Something as small as trying to lose weight, get up and go for a walk every day. They just dislike instruction. They can't be instructed. They despise it. That is the biblical term for a fool. So verse 7 teaches us that wisdom is beginning with a relationship with God. And it's not fearing him like we're cowering in the corner, but it's a submissive reverence to God. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Adam fell prey to Satan and separated himself from God when he was not fearful of God. He instead sought his own prideful wishes. And by his very act of disobedience, he was throwing in his face that he was not being submissive to the one true God. And he lacked wisdom. The fool in Proverbs is not necessarily lacking intelligence or brilliance, but he is a person that is rather, he is lacking in godly wisdom. He's obstinate. He's stubborn, maybe even boorish. The root of the fool's foolishness is not mental, but spiritual. He begins by rejecting the fear of the Lord and determining to go his own way. He closes his mind to God and what God wants for him. So we talked about the simple in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 1. Remember, the simple is just wandering into sin. They're kind of helpless. They're being influenced by other people. The fool actually plans it. He plans to do evil and do wrong. Verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. Here we have the theme of the family. This is urging the son to listen to the father, to listen to the mother. Do not forsake or turn away from. And then it continues, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and a chain about your neck. The wisdom that godly parents are able to impart to us is like wearing a beautiful necklace or a beautiful crown on your head. The fear of the Lord is very closely associated with revering, reverencing, honoring your parents. Obedience to our parents has divine sanction, and it does add beauty to our moral character, just as the ornaments and jewels set off personal appearance. So what does that mean for our families? Think about this when you're thinking about your own children, your own parents. And now the author of Proverbs begins to tell us to shun evil. Stay away from it. Turn away from it. Verse 10 says this, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. This is a father, a mother warning their child. Do not be enticed. Do not be tempted. Yes, we all know that sinners are going to tempt you and they're going to tempt me and they're going to tempt our children. We should be warning them. And the father says, do not consent. Consent is giving the responsibility for that sin with the individual. We are urging our children, you're responsible for your actions. Do not consent. Do not give in. The tempter cannot win a victory unless the one tempted consents to bow down to what the tempter is doing. Verse 11, if they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol or hell or the pit and whole like those who go down to the pit. Truly, think about what the Bible is telling us. Again, recall that this has been written by King Solomon, the wisest person that ever lived, thousands of years ago. They were suffering with the same temptations, and he was trying to urge his children to go about the same paths that we are trying to urge our children to do today. We warn our kids, do not go along with those kids that say to you, come with me, let's do drugs, let's drink, let's sleep around, let's lie, let's cheat, let's steal, let's not study for our tests, let's Facebook all day. Whatever it is that those friends are telling them to do, They're lying in wait to shed blood. They lurk secretly for the innocent. But they are going to be doing wrong, and we must tell this to our children. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. This is the evil one trying to entice our kids. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. They are urging our kids, come with us, come with us. It's so awesome over here. The grass is so much greener on the other side. I remember my mother saying to me so very often, if your friends were jumping off a bridge, would you jump off the bridge with them? This is what our parents are urging us to do, and in the Bible as well. Do not cast your lot among the evil. Verse 15, the parents are instructing their son again. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. Remember, I often say to my own little girls, the path is wide to destruction. We must keep our path moment by moment sometimes in our days on that path that is narrow and righteous and full of light. For their feet run to evil, verse 16 says, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain they cast a net before birds, and it is in full view for all to see. Then the parent says this to their child in Proverbs. These people who are doing evil are lying in wait for their very own blood. Because we know as parents, and we know if we have only lived a short time on this life, that evil never is productive, it is never successful, and very often it ends in bloodshed and tears and destruction and chaos here on this earth. And we know it's going to end in chaos in the afterlife. He continues, they lurk secretly for their own lives. So again, the father is instructing his children. You know, it looks really fun. It looks really great, but they're really going to kill themselves. You don't want to go down that path. He continues in verse 19, so are the ways of everyone who is greedy for ill-gotten gain. We do not want to teach our children to be greedy. We do not want them to learn about immediate gratification. It is okay to wait. It is okay to get things the good way, the proper way, working with diligence, not through greed. And then the parent says, it takes away the life of its owner. So there we are going to stop for the moment. That is Proverbs 1, verses 1 through 19. We have been told a little bit about what wisdom is, that it is fearing God, that that is where the beginning of knowledge and wisdom starts, that we are to attain wise counsel, and that we are to seek out wisdom. We are to shun and run away from evil. Like I say to my girls, put on your running shoes and you run as fast as you can in the opposite direction and don't look back. Next week, I hope that you will join us because we are going to look at wisdom. Wisdom calls out in the street. What does wisdom look like? Here are some family objectives for you this week to discuss wisdom with your kids or to applicably put some wisdom into your family's lives. Number one, you know that I am all about memorizing scripture and hiding God's word in our hearts. So I'm going to encourage you to memorize some part of this passage with your little ones. Proverbs 1. Maybe it's just verse 1. Maybe it's verse 1, 2, and 3. But I'm going to encourage you to memorize that with your children so that God will bring that to their minds when they are in a decision-making process. Now when they're 5, 6, 7 years old, but he will also be very faithful and bring that same passage or verses to their mind when they're 22, 23, and 24 and need to make decisions. Read books that share wisdom with them. It could be The Boy Who Cried Wolf, where you are teaching your children that lying is never good and that that little boy was not very wise in that story. I would love for you to purchase my books, Julia Learns How to Vote Wisely, Marry Wisely, Protect Life Wisely. All of my books are planting seeds of wisdom, wisdom seeds, as I like to call them, deeply in our children's hearts, and they are going to reap big, fruitful trees when these kids are mature. I just know they are. All of my books are available on Amazon. Please go and purchase, and I have coloring books as well. talking to your children, using words like wise and foolish. You can say to your kids, what's the wise thing to do in this situation? Or don't be foolish. Use that word daily with your children. And then I use it with myself. Recently, this week, I got a speeding ticket. And I said to the children, this was not very wise of mommy to disregard the law that says that I have to go 45 miles an hour. And mommy was going 65 miles an hour. I never see cops here. This is an area that has no traffic there, and mommy got busted. This was so unwise of me. And I talked to my kids about, now I'm going to have to go to traffic court because, of course, I'm going to fight this even though I totally deserve this ticket, and I hope that the officer shows me grace. But this was a very unwise decision for mommy to do. So communicate with your kids. Talk back and forth with them. When you're in the car, before you're going to bed, use words like wisdom and fools. A lot of times, I will use examples from friends or family. Perhaps my children will see someone at church who is struggling, and I can lovingly say to them, that person did not make very wise decisions, and now God's being gracious to them, but there are still, of course, grave consequences sometimes to our decisions. So this week, amongst the hustle and bustle of buying the turkey and the stuffing and the mashed potatoes and setting the table, and some of you might even begin decorating for Christmas, please talk to your kids about wisdom. Also, talk to them about how grateful you are and how many things you have for which to be thankful. Enjoy your Thanksgiving. Thank you so much for being a part of my show, Your Family Matters, here with me, Carla Dedesi, here at 1180 WFYL. Please stick around for 10 minutes with Nancy Hansen and Capstone Legacy Foundation. Merry Christmas! This is Carla Dedesi, the author of the Julia Learns Children's Book Series. A book is a gift like no other. This is a book that actually keeps giving and giving every time you read it to your child. So this Christmas, give the gift of imagination, the gift of adventure, the gift of knowledge, and the gift of wisdom. Go to Amazon.com today to order your books just in time for Christmas. Did you know that I also have coloring books? And recently, all of my books have been translated into Spanish. Each of my books is the perfect size to nestle right inside of your child's stocking. They're great stocking stuffers, so go to Amazon.com today. Merry Christmas and Feliz Navidad for ages 5 to 10.
This is such a privilege to be able to come to you today. I'm Nancy Houston Hansen, CEO of Capstone Legacy Foundation. And Capstone Legacy Foundation was created to benefit donors and is what we call donor advised. That usually means the giver has an opportunity to explain what it is that they feel is on their heart to give, and we're there to see how we can help. I have with me today Tom Kaiser, who's our CFO at Capstone Legacy Foundation, and we'll be talking about the benefits of a donor advised fund or giver advised fund and the benefits thereof. And we'll be talking together about some of the things that may be questions that people have asked to see if we can be more explicit in some of the things that might pertain to you who are listening. I'd like to start off with the Bible verse that God has put on our hearts. It's in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. And the reason that we're called stewards is because it isn't money we own. It's money that God has placed in the hands of his children, and we are here in a way to help serve those of you who would like to see a fund set up on behalf of what they'd like to do, what you'd like to do, and who you'd like to give to, and how we can help you do that in a way that is professional, biblical, that is in a way that honors what you want to do and the Lord under whom you do it. So we're here to discuss what is a donor advised fund and why would you use one and how would you use one. And if at any time you have questions that come to your mind and your place where you can jot them down or speak them into your phone, please feel free to submit any questions to CapstoneLegacyFoundation.org. And we will be sure to respond in our future radio programs. So thank you, Tom, for joining me today.
You're welcome.
And we wanted to get into what is a donor advised fund.
Well, that's a fairly recent development in philanthropy, and it's usually handled through what is known as a community foundation, which is what Capstone is, as opposed to a private fund. And community foundations have grown dramatically in the last 10 years, the number of them throughout the country, and it allows many donors to come together, get their tax deduction by making a donation to the community. Community Foundation, in this case Capstone, and then we manage the money for them, and they advise us on how they want that money to be donated.
Yeah, that brings up the point that once a money has been given to a 501c3, legally speaking, it belongs to that entity. Now, our goal is to support Christians and those who would give with a biblical perspective into the community, the things that are going to benefit and extend the community having a culture that most relates to the Christian perspective. And so one of the things that we feel is so important is for people to realize that, according to the IRS, it's called advised. That means if people put their funds into something that doesn't exactly agree with their values and with their biblical purview, that can be a problem, can't it, Tom?
That's correct. And we would, of course, endeavor to work with our donors to make sure they understood that about Capstone, to make sure that our goals and theirs are consistent and the same. Perhaps I could take a moment to describe some of the specific benefits to a donor-advised fund, if that
Good
would
idea.
Be okay. A person would get an immediate tax deduction. The example that I've heard is many times at the end of the year, someone will get a bonus, and they want to give some of that away, but it's very close to the end of the year. They'd love to get the tax deduction for it, but with the holidays, it's just not feasible for them to decide how to donate that money. They can give it to Capstone. They get their deduction immediately. So if someone gets, say, a $20,000 bonus, and they want to give, say, $5,000 of that away, they could write a check to Capstone, get the tax deduction. The $5,000 goes into their donor advised fund, and then they can make up their minds later the following year where to give it.
Right. And it really has an ability for people to think and pray about it. And one of the things that we just want to affirm is that our goal is to help you with your intent in giving the best we can. And at Capstone, we vet things out to make sure that they are what the donor thinks they are and that they're going to get the benefit for which they're giving their funds.
Another thing that a donor can do through a donor advised fund is have their own family foundation, if you will. Many people think it's a good thing to set up a private foundation, and some will do that after the sale of, say, a business or some other asset that they might hold. And but there's a lot of cost and effort involved in setting up a private foundation. And at Capstone, all that can be alleviated by using the donor advised fund tool that we have.
Yeah, you're right. It's expensive to start one up, and it also takes time, and there's a lot of legal work that goes into it, where with us it can be done in about as little as a week, right, Tom?
Actually, a matter of hours.
So, I mean, it takes out the complexities, the compliances. It takes out all of the angst that's in there, and it just gives the joy in giving, because we also have something called a donor view. You want to explain that a little bit?
Well, like most financial institutions, much of the work is done on the Internet now. So we have a web-based program where a person can track the activity in their donor-advised fund, and, of course, they get the login credentials like you would with any similar fund. And they can also make recommendations online, too, as to who to donate money to. And we also have a method where donations can be through our website and designated for their donor advised.
Yeah, and I think the other thing I was thinking about is there's sometimes at the end of the year people want to give some of their highly appreciated assets, which can be sold. But what happens is so many people consider that they ought to sell them first and then give a portion to charity. But what they don't realize is they're going to have to pay taxes on the wholesale, and so they don't have as much given. If they want to give more, they can give it directly to Capstone. Capstone that can then put it into a fund, and they only lose whatever would be the what we need to do to convert it into cash. So that's one thing that can be done too.
Right. The tax implications of giving the asset away rather than selling it first are much more advantageous to the donor if they were to give, say, an art piece of artwork or real estate. It's just like appreciated securities. They get a tax deduction for the fair market value of the gift, and it turns out that they end up cash-wise much more efficient in their gifting if they do it that way.
You know, another thing too about being a part of a public foundation, it's anonymous. If you have a private foundation, it's online. They can find it. They can find out how much you have in there, who you give to, how much you're paid. And so, as they say, a private foundation is not private, where a public foundation really has most of that in their back office in-house, and it is really not as visible.
And that's another reason for using a donor advised fund. Anonymity. If you want your gift to go anonymous to the charity, the donor advised fund is the most efficient and cheapest way to do that. Some people will give money through their attorney in that manner, but you know, then you get a bill, a $500 bill from your attorney. I'm not trying to put attorneys down, but it'd be much less expensive to do it through us because the check comes from Capstone, and we would tell them that the gift was made by an anonymous donor through us.
Yeah, I think one thing I really wanted to inform those of you who are thinking about this is the fact, too, there are a lot of years that people have given to what we call more the secular community types of giving, and we are finding that there is a growing sense of people who apply to public foundations that even have Christian funds in there to get money out. And what the Christians don't know is that they're being given papers saying that they have to get the money, they have to be willing to hire people who have sexual, sexual things that are opposed to us biblically, whether it's homosexuality, transgendered, or whatever, because it's culturally relevant now. And we hold the Christian values, the Christian mores, the biblical perspective. So to wind us up today for our 10-minute presentation, is there something that you'd like to just add, Tom, as we close?
Well, we stand ready to explain more what can be done. It's difficult in 10 minutes to discuss all the plethora of ways that donations can be made that can benefit the donor in the long term as well as the charity.
So if you have any questions and anything that you would like to talk to us about, please feel free to call us at 610-688-8890, or you can get our email, capstonelegacy.org, Tom Keyser, K-E-Y-S-E-R, or Nancy Hansen, or any in the office. We would be delighted to answer your questions. Until next time, God bless.